thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are on the throne, that you are King of Kings, and that we can trust you. We know that whatever comes our way, whatever trials, troubles, tribulations, problems, issues, you've got solutions. You never give us more than what you're willing to give us a way of escape. Help us to have hearts and attitudes and minds that are on you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we are filled with Holy Spirit, that we can demonstrate to the world your love, your goodness, your kindness. Help us to not get bogged down with the cares of this earth or money issues or any of the other stuff, God, that seems to drag us down. Help us with relationships that we can be loving and forgiving and understand that we are to be here for one another. We ask all these things in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Today we are still in Romans 12 and verse 15. With those who is the title I've given it. I think sometimes as we're reading through Scripture, we major on the words that are probably most prominent, but oftentimes these other little words that seem like, okay, they're just connectors. Sometimes they're really more important in some ways than the other words. Let me show you the verse and then we'll try to put that in context. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And with those who is connecting mourning, it's connecting rejoicing, but really the verse is about being with people, demonstrating empathy, sympathy, caring. If people are happy, be happy with them. We've been able to see a little bit of that this week with the Olympics. Kathy's kind of into the Olympics. And so, you know, a girl gets a world record swimming. And you know, sometimes you think, oh, that's really nice, but why can't I swim that fast or something if you're with some of these other girls? Like four or five of the girls from even other countries rush over there and congratulate her, and they're all hugging each other in the pool, and it's like they're rejoicing together because something just spectacular and crazy just happened. She was able to swim faster than anybody has ever swum on record. And so they're all rejoicing together. There was another event, I don't remember what it was, where somebody just kind of fell apart and was on his knees. I think it was a running race or something, and he was just spent and done. And he's on his knees and mourning a little bit. And the two guys that won the race, that beat him, came over to comfort him. You mourn with those that mourn. It's like, that's what really makes the Olympics a little bit more pure than a lot of the sports we see. When we're looking at a lot of the professional sports, the attitudes, the egos, the look at me kind of mentality gets in the way and it just ruins it. But when you have people that are just doing it for the fun of the sport and they're happy if other people win and they feel for those people that lose, it's like the old, you know, the agony of defeat. I mean, you know, this guy, how many times did we see the same guy fall off that ski jump there back in Wide World of Sports? But it's like,
right there.
It does, yeah.
Wide World of Sports.
Howard Cosell. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Some people are really good at this. They just know how to be with you. And I think that's one of the things that we can learn from Scripture is just be with people. And you know, this young man comes today from Serbia. And leery of coming in and not sure if he should even be here. It's like, was this a religious service? It's quite different than what we're used to in Serbia. Yeah? So totally. But then he recognizes, too, that we have the same spirit. And God is God. And we can worship him in spirit and in truth wherever we are. If you want to think of some countries that have had reason to mourn, Serbia is probably up there on the list. Some of us have no idea what persecution and problems are.
Yeah. Our daughter was in a trip around the water from Italy over to Serbia, Bosnia, all those places, and one of the
Croatia,
places,
all of that. Yeah,
there had been war. They were honoring it, and they did, rather than smoothing out the road. They put like a red resin in all the bomb holes, all the bullet holes, and then left it there. And then they put chairs all the way down the road, one chair for every person that died, and then there were little chairs for children who died.
Wasn't there all the time, but it happened to be there for that.
This celebration, yeah. It was for an anniversary to honor and to mourn. And my daughter and the people she were with traveling walked down. She said they just kept walking and walking past chairs, and how it just about knocked her flat, seeing all the kids, everybody that had died. But they've gone through so much.
In Job, how many of you are pretty familiar with the story of Job? This guy was wealthy, everything's going well, and then all of a sudden he's finding out everything's going bad. All the stuff he owned is disappearing and being taken away from him. His kids, his wife turns on him. Everything turns bad on him, and he's really, really in a bad space. And his friends hear about this. I don't think it was on Facebook or anything. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And this whole concept, again, of being with somebody. So you're going to mourn with those who mourn. You're going to be there for him. You recognize that this guy's got a reason to mourn. Everything has just fallen apart in his life. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Most of us probably wouldn't have that reaction, but kind of a cultural thing. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. Now the rest of the book of Job, they all start talking, and then things get worse when we open our mouths. But this first week, this is what the Romans 12:15 is all about. You mourn with those that mourn. Just be there with them. In chaplain training, they call this the ministry of presence. Just being available. Somebody's grieving, somebody's mourning, a terrible incident has just happened. Just be there. And you really oftentimes don't have to say anything, and you're better off not saying anything. Because when we do open our mouths, we might think we're given comfort, and at the same time we might end up twisting something that is bringing up other pains. And so oftentimes it's better just to be there and let the grieving person take the lead, and let them be the one to determine where this is going to go. Just demonstrating the love of presence, of being available in the moment, in that space. In the book of John, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, people had come to Jesus and said, "Lazarus is sick, come and heal him." And he didn't go. He waited with his disciples. Then he decides, okay, it's time to go now. They get there, and he'd already explained to his disciples that Lazarus is dead. Okay. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So there again, that comfort, that together mourning with those that mourn. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She's a pretty good theologian. She's got it all figured out. She understands the system. There's life after death. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So they're going to go and mourn with her at the tomb. What else do you do? The man's dead. Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet. Remember what Martha, the sister, had said? If you'd have been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Both sisters are on the same page on that one. It's like, in a way, they're saying, this is your fault. You could have stopped this. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus was mourning with those that mourned. Now, the funny thing is, he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in just a few verses, right? It's coming. The story, he knows the end of the story. It's not a problem for him. He's not mourning necessarily for Lazarus. But there's people mourning. You join with them. You don't tell them, well, that doesn't really matter. It's all going to be okay. That's one of the worst things to tell somebody. It's like, oh, yeah, I went through something similar. You'll be fine. I'm hurting right now. Can you just shut up and leave me alone? Let me hurt. Because sometimes that's what I need to do. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Now they're all kind of going to pile on too. It's like, where was this guy? We sent for him. Different verse. It does keep going. I'm not going to keep going. What happens is he gets raised from the dead. Lazarus come forth, all that. You guys want the rest of the story? Read it. It's in Luke or John 11. Yeah, sorry. I'm jumping to a different one. Here's a situation where Paul and Silas had been preaching and doing pretty well. People are starting to come to Jesus, and then there's people that are upset and angry, and then there's other people worried about losing their financial gain and, you know, all of this stuff. And so there's a riot, and bad things happen when there's riots and nobody thinks, and the wrong people oftentimes get arrested and whatnot. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. They must be the ones that are the problem, because everybody's centering their anger on them, so it must be their fault. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. It's like, okay, they're not going anywhere. They're surrounded. They're in the inner cell. They're in stocks. This guard's feeling pretty good about this. He's doing his job, right? Because he fears his bosses. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Like, wait, you just got beat to a pulp. And you're locked in jail. And you know, they were with each other, rejoicing with those that rejoice, right? They're like, yeah. Why were they rejoicing? Well, they're saying, you know, you can read it through the text of other scriptures, that if you get to suffer for the name of Jesus, Jesus suffered something way worse than any of us could ever suffer. If I can suffer for Jesus, you know, I'm feeling okay about that. It's not a terrible thing. What's the worst thing it can do? They can take my life, and then I get to go be with Jesus anyway. So, you know, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Kind of wonder what that would feel like, as these other prisoners are there for a reason. They've probably done something. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Whoa, we're free. What would be your first reaction? Let's get out of here. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because he thought the prisoners had escaped, he knew that having to face the people that had told him to keep these prisoners secure would have been pretty severe with him. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." It's like, well, don't just do this alone. Bring everybody in. You know, God's message is for all. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. You know, they'd been chained up and thrown in this inner cell without any kind of cleaning going on. He washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. We're rejoicing with those that rejoice. It's like, okay, this could have been a really bad situation for everybody. Paul and Silas thrown in jail, put in stocks, and they're already injured. They could easily get infected. I can't imagine that those were real clean cells. And they could have just died a very painful death. The jailer, when he thinks that his prisoners have escaped and he's concerned about his own livelihood and you know, he's going to kill himself. It's pretty severe. I mean, the heads weren't in good places at times, and yet he meets Jesus. And because he's able to meet Jesus, it's like, okay, I can rejoice. I can be filled with joy. I can have a great time, not just me, but my whole household and these prisoners, and we can all just kind of have a good party together. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking about the body of Christ and talks about all the different parts, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Do we really believe that? If we recognize that we're all in this together. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. So you rejoice with those that rejoice. You mourn with those that mourn. Luke 15. Interesting little story. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Okay? Why would they do that? Because they know that they're sinners, and tax collectors are like a low level below sinners. We figured that out from Scripture. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're kind of around, always watching, kind of keeping an eye on Jesus. They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. What's wrong with him?" Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I think there's a little sarcasm going on here from Jesus, because he knows that everybody needs to repent. But these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they thought they had their act together. They were the holy ones. And what are you doing eating with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus is saying, yeah, you know what? That's the people that we're going to rejoice with, because they found the truth. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We want to rejoice with those that rejoice. Let's look for the good things. Let's find the positive. It's like this person was living a terrible life of sin, and now they've repented and they're going to be with us for eternity. They've turned to God. Let's rejoice together. I'm going to close with John 3:16. Pretty familiar verse, but think about it in terms of what we've been talking about today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came down to be with us, with those whoever believes in him, with those who believe in him. It's like, if we're with Jesus, it's because he took the step. He came first to try to reach out to us. We didn't reach out to him. When we rejoice with those who rejoice, we need to be with them. We need to be around other people. We need to celebrate victories and retirements and all these things, and love each other during the times that we would want to celebrate. Some people celebrate birthdays. Some people grieve their birthdays and they mourn. So mourn with them, you know. Oh, I'm 60. You know what? That's pretty young. But we don't want to tell them that because they think 60's old. So we'll mourn with them just a little bit while we celebrate life. And I think, you know, you don't stay down in the mire, in the dumps, and have the problems always. But if we try to force somebody out of mourning before they're ready, that's kind of what happened in the book of Job, where his friends decided, okay, we know better than you now. We mourned with you for 7 days, and we've done our job properly, and now we can explain to you why God's judging you and all the things that you've done wrong and why you deserve what you got. And that wasn't very comforting at that point. And Job was just mourning because he'd lost everything. Sometimes people need that time of grief. You need to be with them when they're doing that. And you don't tell them, yeah, just stay here forever. I mean, obviously, but you can't force them out of it before they're ready either. The stages of grief take time. And you don't fly through them always. Sometimes we can. But if we learn to just be with other people, to connect with them to the point where we know how they're feeling, we know what they're thinking, and we know how to be one with them, I think that would be a positive step towards following the precepts here in Romans 12. Learning to rejoice. You know, the scripture says, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And yet we don't always have that spot, do we? There's sometimes where we're mourning. So what do we do when somebody around us is mourning? Well, we mourn with them. In Galatians, it talks about how each one's supposed to carry their own load, but we bear one another's burdens. It's kind of, there's a togetherness. Yeah, you've got some personal responsibility. There's no doubt. Scripture talks a lot about personal responsibility, but it also talks about, you know, this would be a lot easier load if we would carry it together. And in fact, if we just yoke ourselves up to Jesus, his burden is light. He's not going to burden us down too badly. So if we mourn together, we can bring people back to Jesus. Because as our hearts connect with other people's hearts, their hearts can connect with ours. And we can find truth quicker together than any of us will be able to do by ourselves. Lord, thank you that once again we get to turn to your table. I pray that we can honor you in remembrance of your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your continued life now. And I just am so grateful, God, that we have communion to draw us together, to use as a symbolic way of connecting us with you. Thank you that we can pray in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.